We read God's Word in John 19. John 19, we read the first 30 verses and take verse 17 as our text. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man!" When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Jesus unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king!" But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. They took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not, 'The King of the Jews,' but that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, 'They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots.'" These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. We read God's word this far. I call your attention to verse 17 of this chapter. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, listen to what the prophet Isaiah says of our Savior. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That prophecy finds its fulfillment in the crucifixion of Christ, certainly, and therefore also in the text we have before us. Here is a condemned man who bears his cross to the place of his own crucifixion. Is he not despised? Is he not rejected? And is he not smitten of God himself? And now, pray tell, what was the view of the people then? And what is our view today of him as we see him bearing his cross through the city and out of the gates of the city to this hill? Do we recognize that in him is fulfilled the prophet Isaiah, so that we say, yes, it was for our transgressions? Or do we despise him all the more? Do we join in the crowd of people chanting, jeering, scoffing? Have you got what you had coming? This is what happens to people who say they're kings, who say they're the Son of God. The question before us tonight really is, what do you say of Christ as he bears his cross to Golgotha? In the time leading up to his crucifixion, Jesus has manifested time and time again his willingness to suffer for the sins of his people. To that end, he dismissed Judas rather prematurely from Judas' viewpoint and the high priest's, that thou doest, do quickly. And he left the Passover supper to betray our Lord. And then Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there his prayer was, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He is willing to do what his Lord and Father requires of him. And it's that same willingness that we see here as he bears his own cross. I know, and perhaps you do too, that in other gospel narratives we read later that Simon bore the cross. There came a point apparently at which the Lord, so weakened from the beatings and from all that he has been through and from the prospect of what death on the cross means, cannot bear his cross, and so it's taken off him and put on another, a picture of discipleship. But we're going to focus tonight especially on the fact that at first, Jesus bears his cross, a condemned man, suffering willingly to save us from sin. I call your attention to this under the theme, Jesus bearing his cross. First of all, the condemned man. Second, the willing sufferer. And finally, our only Savior. The condemned man, the willing sufferer, our only Savior. We have a picture of a man who has been condemned. Now, the trial already made that clear. There was, first of all, the trial before the Sanhedrin and the high priest, and they have condemned Jesus. We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, regardless of the law of the land, regardless of what the government and the emperor and Caesar himself might say. We found him guilty, although they had to manufacture the charge of blasphemy. And so they've condemned him. But off to Pilate they go because the Jews may not put a man to death. The Roman government keeps that privilege for itself. And so now the challenge is to convince Pilate that he must die. They can't say to him so quickly, well, he's guilty of blasphemy. That's a matter of the Jews' law. Pilate and the Roman government doesn't care about the Jews' law. And Pilate knows the real reason why they've delivered him, for envy. But they manage to make this argument. And even though Pilate doesn't fully buy it, he still decides to give them what they want. This man sets himself against Caesar because he says he's the king of the Jews. Surely, Pilate, you can't let him live, can you? Such rebellion, such insubordination to the very government whom you represent, he must die. And so Pilate, to please the Jews, condemns him. That is, finds him not guilty, expressly says, I find no fault in him, but he condemns him to bear the punishment of a guilty man nonetheless. That point, then, which has already come out of the context and the events that lead up to our text, is made clear in our text also in three ways. He's a condemned man. And in the first place, the fact that he is being led to be crucified. Death by crucifixion is not, you understand, a natural death, not an accidental death, but a very purposeful death. A death reserved for the worst of criminals. Death by crucifixion, whereby somebody was suspended above earth and not yet reaching into heaven, is a picture of one who is viewed as being unworthy to live, rejected by society, being the worst of criminals, and a picture of one who is also accursed of God. Neither will earth have him, nor will heaven. Not society and not God. He's not worthy of the favor of man or beast. Smitten of God and afflicted, he is. In the second place, not only is he led to be crucified, but he must bear his own cross. That cross, you know, was solid piece of heavy wood, two pieces of wood fastened together at a cross beam, strong enough to bear the weight of a man, and not light and not at all easy to carry. No soldier wanted to have that burden on his back. It was Roman custom that whoever was condemned to die the death of the cross must pick up his own cross outside of Pilate's judgment hall and must carry that cross himself to the place of crucifixion. The pain, the dread, the agony of what would come then can begin to work its way in the man's soul. And not only that, but not the straightest route from Pilate's judgment hall to the place of crucifixion. No, there will be a procession and it will wind its way through the city so that the weight of this cross more and more presses down itself on the condemned man. And that the soldiers can go before, being sure to whip him if he slows down too much. And his accusers can go before, mocking him and shouting out the accusation. And all through the city, people are lined up along the streets to jeer at him. And he must endure the shame of it all in the sight of men. And so Jesus, condemned, bears his own cross. Thirdly, that he's a condemned man comes out of our text when it tells us that they went into the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. And why it's called the place of a skull and Golgotha isn't so much our concern right now. The point is that this place was located outside the city of Jerusalem. Very place you had to send an animal that would be burnt for a sin offering. Outside the camp, away from the people. Remove the guilt and the burden of sin as far off from the people of God as you possibly could. That's pictured here. A man may not be crucified inside Jerusalem. He must be put out. All the more to emphasize that man has no place for him on earth. Not only Jerusalem's a picture of the church in the Old Testament. This man is first excommunicated from the church and then rejected by the world. That's shame. That's condemnation. To bear the guilt of sin such that the church must say, you are not a member of us. And the world proceeds to condemn him. But Jesus' condemnation was not only the world's condemnation of him or the church's condemnation of him. It was God's. After all, it wasn't men who decided that the death of the cross would be an accursed death. Oh, Rome did certainly decide and convey that, but it was God himself who had said in Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, he that is hanged is accursed of God. And it wasn't merely men who decided that a man should be brought outside of Jerusalem who was condemned to death. It was God who prescribed that in his law. Jesus is condemned in the sight of God himself. And that's why Isaiah says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Beloved, do you see that it is you, it is I, who ought today to be bearing our cross outside the city of Jerusalem and the church of God to be crucified on it? Do you see that it is you and I who are guilty, corrupt, and depraved of all sorts of sin, worthy of nothing else than hell, for whom crucifixion and all that it pictures doesn't even fully do justice to the punishment that we deserve? Then we see in Christ our substitute. If we can see our sins, if we can see our depravity and our deserving of the wrath of God, then we see as he bears his cross that he does so in our stead and on our behalf. outside the city, outside the church, outside all fellowship with men, which is, after all, what hell is. And then bearing his cross, a picture of God's wrath. If he stooped physically under the weight of that cross, how much more then, as he goes to Golgotha, does he not stoop under the weight of the wrath of God poured out upon him for you and for me? He goes willingly. The narrative might not suggest that right away or on the face of it. You very much have the idea here that he's forced to pick up his cross. There's nobody else, again, who's going to do it for him. It's his duty to do it. And should he so much as make a wrong move, he will feel the whips that the soldiers have in their hands or their goads. If he so much as resists, he will have an even more bitter taste of their medicine than they already gave him when they put a crown of thorns on his head and a purple robe about his body, and they spit on him and they whipped him and they called him a king. Willing? Is he willing? Is he not forced? But he does take up his cross willingly. Notice a couple of things. In the first place, the subject of all of the verbs changes in our text from what it had been in the previous. It was Pilate who condemned him. It was the Jews who cried out, "Away with him, crucify him." And then we read in verse 16, Pilate delivered him to the Jews to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And then the verb changes, and he. As if God wants us to focus all on what Christ is doing now. We've seen up until now what the people have done. We've seen what you and I would have done too had we been there, and by nature would still do in our unbelief, rejecting him. But now see what he does. He bears his cross and he goes forth outside the city. And if that isn't enough proof to show that he does this willingly, remember who he is. He is the Son of God. He is God himself. He is the one who said to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Don't you know that I can pray to my Father and he will send me 12 legions of angels?" 144,000 angels. If he but commanded them or requested them, he could do something else. This is the one who said when they came to arrest him, "Who do you seek?" And they said, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he." And they all fell over backwards. If Jesus did not want to go to the cross, if he didn't want to bear his cross and bear it all the way to Golgotha, he had the means not to. But he bore it willingly. That willingness of Jesus is a willingness, again, to obey his Father. Jesus isn't looking now at the personal advantage that will be his. There was a promise his Father gave him, "Go to the death of the cross, and I will exalt you to my right hand and make you King of kings and Lord of lords." But it wasn't so much that motivation for reward right now that moves him on step by step under the weight of this cross. It is that his Father said, "Go." In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Not my will, but thine And God made clear what God's will was. And now Jesus obeys. There's a lesson here, beloved, for us. A practical point to be made. It takes us just a moment away from Christ, at least the focus comes off Him for a moment, and yet not entirely, for you see, when all is said and done, there's no way we can carry out this lesson except we do so in the power of Christ Himself. The lesson is this. In the words of Jesus Himself to His disciples and to other of the Jews in Luke 9, verse 23, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." That is, there's a cross also that you and I must pick up and put on our shoulders and walk with. That cross is different in nature than Jesus' cross. It is not the wrath of God, for that Jesus bore fully. But that cross is the cross of discipleship. It is the cross of suffering for the name of this Jesus Christ. It is the reproach of the ungodly, which they pour out upon the church of Jesus Christ. The shame that is heaped on you and on me for finding in Him all our salvation. And now Jesus says, take that cross up. Don't let it lay there. Don't deny you're a Christian. Don't wait for somebody else to bear it. Don't hold back when it's time to confess Christ before men and say, well, maybe if someone else will come and do it for me, maybe there's another co-worker who's a Christian who will stand up to that person. Maybe there's another member of my church who will stand up. Don't wait for someone else. Take up your cross daily. It's heavy, but walk with that cross on your back. Why? In obedience to the Father. And to show that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We don't do that readily, do we? We need that reminder. We have here in Jesus the prime example of how to bear suffering willingly. So that whereas Jesus says, take it up daily, in our baptism form, we pray that our covenant children might take up their cross cheerfully. That's the idea. Willingly. Counting it a joy to suffer for Christ's sake. Apostle Peter drives home that point too in 1 Peter 4, verse 13. Any man suffers as a Christian, let him rejoice. It's one thing to suffer, you know, because you've committed a crime. Now if you're bearing your cross because you're on your way outside the gates of the city because you or I are the murderer, the robber, the thief, and people scorn and scoff and jeer at us, We only get what we have coming. But if any man suffer as a Christian, let him rejoice. The disciple is not better than his master. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If our Lord must bear his cross, so must we. And then we have one more example of it in Simon the Cyrenian. We know very little of him, except that His sons are identified elsewhere in Scripture. But he's a man who apparently happened to be there. Was he a Christian at that point? Did the soldiers know he was a Christian so that when Jesus, apparently unable to go farther bearing his cross, that the soldiers said, well, here's a Christian. Here's one who confesses Jesus. Or was he merely a passerby? We don't know. At that moment, we don't know. We know later. He was a child of God. For it must be that he on whom that cross was laid, now, as another picture of discipleship, walked with it the rest of the way to Golgotha and stood there to see what would happen. And it's as we do that, as we behold what happened, that we can find the power to take up our own cross cheerfully and daily and to suffer for Jesus' sake. For what happened is that Christ endured the wrath of God in full to save us. Our only Savior. Salvation can come only in the way of the satisfying of the justice of God. And that justice of God requires that sin be punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul, and that that punishment be made in the very same nature in which sin is committed, so that Jesus Christ, truly man, representing us, goes to the death of the cross to bear our curse and bears it in full. It is not good enough that he begin. It is not sufficient that he merely get to Golgotha and then drop his cross and say, okay, is that enough punishment now? It is not enough that he let himself be nailed to the cross and then when they jeer, come on down, and we'll believe, that he say, okay, I'll come down now. It is enough. That's not. He must suffer until he gives up the ghost, until his spirit and soul leaves his body. And that may not happen until first he has increasingly borne the weight of God's wrath, first the crucifixion, and then the darkness, a picture of the outer darkness of hell, and then finally that awful cry about the end, nearing the end of the sixth hour. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And only then can he cry out, it is finished. Who did he have to be to bear this wrath? Truly man, he was. Truly God, he was. And perfectly righteous. Do you see all three of them as he bears his cross? Truly man, no doubt about that. It's a man's body that will be nailed. Perfectly righteous, no question about that. We already said he goes willingly. But truly God. Amazing, beloved. Because therein lies our only hope. If satisfaction will be made to God's justice, it has to be made by man because man sinned. But it must be made by God because only God can satisfy His own justice. And if satisfaction is made by God, then the only possibility and hope of it being made in full is brought to pass. When finally Jesus says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and he dies, he died as the Son of God who accomplished all our salvation. What is the salvation then that he accomplished for us? What difference does it make in your life and mine? There is first of all the blessedness of justification, by which is simply meant that our sins are forgiven and that we are righteous before God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Because he was condemned and sentenced to the death of the cross, there is for us no sin that must be borne on our part any longer. There is now no wrath of God that we must endure. But instead, we stand before God today, and we stand before God every day, and we will stand before God in the day of judgment, knowing that we are righteous in his sight. As if we never had had nor committed any sin. That's the declaration of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel and the work of the Spirit through it testifies of that. Do you experience it, beloved? And now the great accuser of the Church of Christ comes and calls to mind again your sins and mine. Great sins, heinous sins, sins of youth, sins of old age, and says to us, what? You don't think Christ died for you, do you? Wretched sinner that you are? Why would God want you? And we say, he did. He bore his cross for me. I am righteous. And then there's the gift of sanctification. He has to suffer without the camp, outside of the camp. He is defiled. He is as a leper in the Old Testament who must be put out so that we can stay in. And what that means is that we are in that sense distinguished from all the other sinners. Oh, we are sinners too. The elect redeemed of God are sinners indeed. But distinguished from the ungodly, unbelieving sinner in that we are brought into the Church of Christ, given a name and a place in that church, and preserved in our place in that church, and given the power to obey God's law. Our bearing our cross, after all, is just one specific way of showing our love to God. And our love for God is the demand of the whole law. Love God with all your being, your neighbor as yourself. How can we? The power comes from Christ, our Savior. He earned the right for us to live a sanctified life by his death on the cross. And he arose the third day to bestow it. The forgiveness of sins and righteousness, first. The power to live a holy life in devotion to God, second. And thirdly, the glorification that Christ works in us now and will finish in us when he returns. He who is righteous enjoys God's peace, joy. We begin just a small way in this life to experience the glory of God that He shares with us, true righteousness, holiness, and the knowledge of Him. And then there comes a time in the way of our death and resurrection when we will share in the perfect glory of God forever. That's what He earned for us, our only Savior. So that not only do we see He is our only Savior, but we see that He is our effectual Savior. He accomplished what He set out to do. And now the question is, do you believe it? Do you confess your own unworthiness? Do we withdraw our trust from ourselves? Do we say His death on the cross was so perfect a satisfaction for sin that the greatest obedience I could perform does not add one iota to it? And do you receive by a true and living faith all these blessings from Christ? God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to us, and we unto the world. That boasting in the cross of Christ we can do, because He bore His cross to Golgotha, outside the camp, suffered, and died that we might live. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, work in our hearts a genuine, heartfelt, deep gratitude. Help us to see the horror of our sin, to hate it, to turn from it, and to rejoice in the salvation that Christ has accomplished for us. He who traveled the pathway outside the city that we might stay in, who bore our hell that we might have heaven. We thank Thee for all He did. We are unworthy. We cannot add to it. But we are eternally grateful. Receive our praise for Jesus' sake. Amen.